Well, this is week two of our Jesus Before Christmas series as we seek to wrap up our year-long Core 52 investment. Hey, don't miss next week. We're going to kick off our The Weary World Rejoices series. I'm looking forward to that. But this week, we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus Before Christmas. Last week, we talked about the ancient act of atonement, and we saw how that still fuels our souls today. This week, we're examining the role of prophecy, both as an ancient truth and also how it informs our world today. There's a reason for this series. I don't know about you, but I find history comforting, especially Bible history. Perhaps you remember the quote that is most likely attributed to writer and philosopher George Santayana. In its original form, it reads like this: "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Everybody and their mother has re-quoted this quote. Perhaps you've heard it that way as well. And while this has a bit of a pessimism slant to it, I choose today, and I invite you to actively choose with me as well, to look backwards in order to look forward. Here's how I'd like to put it today. As I look backwards and see God's faithfulness, we just have to look behind us and see that He's been faithful. That allows me to look forward to seeing Him standing there, still faithful. Jesus before Christmas. Before we step into the trappings of the holiday season, the gift-giving, the busyness, the shopping, the decorating. You see, before we celebrate Christmas, let's nail down some core truth about Jesus. Last week, we talked about Jesus' atonement. We discovered He covers over my sin, which makes His birth a reason for hope, right? Today, we're asking the question, is there proof that Jesus was God's Son? Pretty important questions to resolve, wouldn't you agree? Before the weary world rejoices. Oh, and we're gearing up to celebrate Christmas. Fellas, consider this your public service announcement. Christmas is coming. It's time to get your wife a present pretty soon. I mean, next week after Thanksgiving comes Black Friday, then Cyber Monday comes after that. So as you gear up for this season, let me share with you real quick some stats about Christmas spending. They're statistics. We're going to call it Deck the Halls with Boughs of Money. Christmas. This is the time of the year when people get together, enjoy some good old-fashioned family time, and of course, they spend copious amounts of money. Check this out. Last year, holiday retail sales surpassed the trillion. That's with a T, dollar mark, with U.S. U.S. households spending an average of $1,536 during the holiday season. Gulp. Couple of fun facts I want to share with you first before we get too depressed. Check this out. Last year, there were 32.8 million real Christmas trees that were sold during the last holiday season. I'm curious how many of us that is part of our tradition to go do that, maybe right after Thanksgiving, or some of us maybe even right before. 32.8 million households did that last year. More than 60% of U.S. consumers prefer to buy their holiday gifts online. Jeff Bezos says, thank you very much for that. I bet that stat actually goes up this year. The usage of smartphones for Christmas gift purchases actually increased by 11% in the last 2 years. Again, I bet that one goes up this year as well. More people are shopping from their phones. Then things get just a little bit dark. Here's a stat. Americans spend an average of $123 on their spouses for Christmas. Fellas, you either need to up your game or, I don't know, maybe you're right on par. 22% of Americans believe their Christmas spending will leave them in debt. Man, that one makes my blood run cold. We overspend during the Christmas season. More than 60% of Americans buy their gifts, well, in that week before Christmas. That stat stresses me out because I, for one, relate to it. Does that make anyone else feel stressful as well? Jesus before Christmas, right? Before the commercialism, before the debt, right? Don't miss next week when we launch that series, The Weary World Rejoices. So as we get ready to do that, as we gear up to celebrate a COVID Christmas in the midst of a world that feels a bit uncertain right now, let's take a journey through time. Remember, we look backwards to look forward, and let's see how God's faithfulness toward His children transcends time. this week. If you're following along in Core 52, and I sure hope you are, read chapter 10. It's called Prophecy. You'll find that on page 66. It's a great read. Listen, in our day and age, prophecy gets a bad rep. Usually, we think of a preacher who's wearing a bad suit, maybe sweating too much, throwing around the word prophecy, in my opinion, way too casually. There was actually a story just this past week on this very topic. A pastor of a large church here in America, I'm not going to name him, he took to Instagram after the election, you know which election, the drama we've all been living the last few weeks, to apologize for prophesying, there's our term, that Donald Trump would win a second term. He spoke this prophecy before the election. He said this in that Instagram post, and I quote, he said, "I was wrong. I take full responsibility for being wrong. There's no excuse for it. I think it doesn't make me a false prophet, but it does actually create a credibility gap. And a lot of people trust me, trust my ministry, and I want to say I'm very sorry for anyone who put their trust in me." Well, good for him, I guess. The problem comes in. He actually took that Instagram apology post down as soon as lawsuits started flying around when he realized, wait a second. I might actually have a shot of this thing being right after all. He kind of hedged his bet. If there's a chance, I could be right. That doesn't feel very Old Testament prophet to me. Those guys were not afraid to take to the Instagram of their day, to stand in the public square, or walk into a king's courtroom and boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. They would burn their bridges behind them. They would both speak truth to power and they predict the future. And they would do this as the mouthpiece for God to his people. In the Old Testament, we see prophecy taking on two forms. In the Bible, prophecy is both, check this out, foretelling. This is somebody in the past predicting that this thing is going to happen in the future. And it's also truth-telling. This is in the present, saying things like, "You better get ready, because this is going to happen right now." Case in point, the prophet Nathan walks into King David's courtroom and he speaks truth to power. He says, "God knows what you did last summer." Truth-telling. Then foretelling. He says, "This child that Bathsheba is pregnant with, your child from the sin of adultery, this child will die because sin has consequences and God is not pleased." Truth-telling and foretelling. As we think about Jesus before Christmas, let's talk about both of these categories of prophecy. And let's start first with foretelling. As we think about Jesus before Christmas, keep these truths in your mind. Jesus was who they said he would be, like Babe Ruth in Yankee Stadium. The Old Testament prophets, they called the shot. Also keep this in mind. Jesus did what they said he would do. And as we think about how this impacts our lives today, Jesus still is who they said he would be, and he still is who he says he is. He came by his self-identity honestly. He heard it from his dad. On the day of his baptism, his Father in heaven spoke his identity over him. It was actually a 1,000-year-old prophecy coming to fruition. By the way, it likely was written by David after the prophet Nathan, we just talked about him, told him that Jesus, one of David's descendants, was coming. And it happens to be your core verse this week should you choose to memorize it. It's actually from Psalm 2, verse 7, and it says this, "You are my son," God speaking to Jesus at his baptism, also spoken 1,000 years before that, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That sounds really old-timey, right? The good King's English. As you read Core 52 this week, you'll discover why the author chooses that particular translation, but let's look at it right now in the NIV, a little more modern language, just so we understand it better. It goes like this, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today, I have become your father.'" That language sounds just a little bit like the line in one of the Star Wars movies, doesn't it? Perhaps you remember the line, "Luke, I am your father." This is a side note. But all great stories and storytellers alike, George Lucas included, borrow themes from the great story. And part of what makes the greatest story ever told, well, that, was the fact that Jesus was predicted. The Old Testament prophets called the shot. I love this quote from Core 52. You're going to find it on page 68. God wants you to have all the evidence you need to give your loyalty to Jesus. This is especially important when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, which he seldom does. I mean, you think he should be this, you think he should be that, you think he should be the other. He's not. He's something better. Even in his own day, he wasn't the Messiah the Jews hoped for. He was not the warrior king who conquered his enemies, but a suffering savior who died for them. Where they hoped for liberation, God granted salvation. Where they wanted their borders secured, but God wanted their borders abolished so all people could have access to him. Isn't that an interesting thought? When they expected God to send help, he saw fit instead to send himself. Such an earth-shattering shift would require overwhelming evidence. That's exactly what we have in the Old Testament prophecies. Because they are so specific, and because many could not have been fulfilled by human effort alone, they're compelling evidence, that's what we're looking for today, that Jesus is the Messiah. How do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? How do we have confidence as we're approaching Jesus before Christmas? That we're worshiping the right baby in a manger? Well, because hundreds, if not thousands of years before he was born, the Old Testament prophets, they called the shot. Let's take a quick peek at just 7 messianic prophecies. By the way, there were many more, but because of time constraints, we're going to explore 7. And as we do, we'll gain more confidence in Jesus before Christmas. Here are 7 messianic prophecies. By the way, if you're a note taker, don't scramble to write all of these down. They're listed in your Core 52 chapter. You might simply want to open it up and make notes in the margins. Here's the first one we're going to look at. The prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And nativity manufacturers everywhere rejoice, including that cottage industry that has sprung up in Bethlehem, actually. I've met a couple of those enterprising businessmen who make those nativity sets out of olive wood within walking distance of where Christ was born, and within walking distance of where the minor prophet Micah did his work. By the way, I liked his name so much, I named my firstborn son after him. Well, the OG Micah called the shot more than 700 years before Jesus. And we can actually anchor this fact on a world history stage. The Assyrian, his name was Sennacherib, led his armies and invaded and conquered Israel in 722 BC. While the prophet Micah was busy foretelling of Jesus, he was also busy truth-telling about Sennacherib and the current events that were happening right then during his day. This is the context that we find this prophecy in. Again, more than 700 years before the baby we worship in the manger scene, this is exactly what he said, Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem. Bethlehem went from being a sleepy little town in Micah's day to a sleepy little backwoods corner of the Roman Empire in Jesus' day to a place where only 25,000 permanent residents today greet over 2 million tourists each non-COVID year. Why? Because it became the birthplace of a messianic prophecy when Jesus was away in the manger. Here's the second messianic prophecy worthy of note as we think about Jesus before Christmas. Number 2, he would be preceded by a forerunner. This prophet called the shot about 500 years before Christ. We know this because he talks about events that clearly presuppose the reconstructed temple, which was dedicated in 516 BC, but does not reflect the reconstitution of the religious community that took place under Nehemiah and Ezra about 450 BC. So it happened during that date range. Again, these are events that can be corroborated on a world history stage. we find this prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. John the Baptist, the messenger that's prophesied, said, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And when he did, he fulfilled a bunch of messianic prophecies, including the passage out of Isaiah he's actually quoting right there that I just read in John chapter 1, verse 23. But wait, there's more. Number three, Jesus would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. We can pinpoint this prophecy to 518 BC. We find this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Flash forward about 500 years to Palm Sunday, right? Here's another one. Number four. He would be betrayed by a friend, which would result in his hands being wounded. By the way, that's actually two prophecies, right? The friend and the hands part. Still, this is 500 years before Christ. We find this one in Zechariah 13, verse 6, which says this, if someone asks him, what are these wounds between your hands? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of this prophecy when his friend Judas betrays him with a kiss. And the next day, as a direct result, cruel Roman spikes pierce his hands and nail him to a cruel Roman cross. Speaking of Judas, though, here's another messianic prophecy. Number five, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, which would be given to a potter. Still, this happens 500 years before Jesus becomes the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's found in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, which says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. If you're a New Testament reader, that sounds familiar to you. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter and the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Perhaps you remember Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss, his friend from the prophecy before, he took his blood money and he bought, the text is very specific in this, the potter's field, and he hanged himself there. Here's another one. If this were a court of law, can you feel the evidence stacking up? Number six, he would stand silent before his oppressors. This is another ancient prophecy. Micah, who we already talked about, and Isaiah were contemporaries. About 700 years before Jesus, Micah was a small town preacher. Isaiah was a prophet preacher in the big cities. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, we read this. He was oppressed and afflicted. We read this last week. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus fulfills this prophecy on the Via Dolorosa, again 700 years after Isaiah called the shot. Well, last, but definitely not least, number seven, the prediction was he would die by crucifixion. And we have to go backwards in time. This shot got called, get this, 1,000 years before it happened. We see this in Psalm 22, verses 15 through 18. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments. This psalm was written, check it out, 1,000 years before Christ and 400 years even before crucifixion had been invented. The Persians invented crucifixion, but the Romans, oh, the Romans perfected the art and the science of crucifixion. Yet that passage, written long before, accurately depicts the crucifixion. That's particularly important when we understand that while Jesus was on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22:1 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew the psalm was about him. Here's the point. Jesus was who they said he would be. Again, like Babe Ruth in Yankee Stadium, the Old Testament prophets, they called the shots. Also keep this in mind. Jesus did what he said he would do. And as we think about how this impacts our lives today, Jesus still is who they said he would be. Now, let's talk about the odds of prophecy coming true. Remember, prophecy is part foretelling and part truth-telling. We're getting to the truth part, but let's finish examining the foretelling part first. By the way, you should go to Vegas or a sports bookie with these kinds of odds. Did the preacher just endorse gambling? No, but if I was gonna, Jesus is a pretty good bet. Here's why. Statistician Peter Stoner, in a book called Science Speaks, this was written years ago, calculated the probability of Jesus fulfilling just those seven prophecies that we just looked at. He concluded that it would be, check this out, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, maybe it's been a while since you've taken math like me. That is 100 million billion, or you could say it as 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a crazy number to comprehend, a number having 17 zeros. Well, Stoner illustrates it by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th power, 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and lay them all over the face of Texas. They'd cover all of the state 2 feet deep. I mean, we're talking like down to just below your knee, right? By the way, everything is big in Texas, including the state itself. From the Rio Grande River to the Palo Duro Canyon, if you've never been there before, you need to see that one. We visited that one day when it was 118 degrees. My kids still refer to that hike as a forced death march. From San Antonio to Dallas to Amarillo to Austin. Now, he says, mark one of those silver dollars, drop it in the pile, stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Remember, this is the depth of 2 feet deep. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Well, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these seven prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Now that's Jesus before Christmas. Here's the deal. There are way more prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of. The author of the book I was just quoted, then he takes a closer look at 48 different prophecies that Jesus, your Prince of Peace, your reason for the season, you know, Jesus before Christmas, that guy, he fulfills all 48. But wait, there's more. Stoner considers those 48 prophecies, and he says, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be, check this out, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Or let's take a look at what that really looks like. That would be 1 in all of these ones and zeros. That's what 1 in 10 to the 157th actually looks like. These are astronomical odds. Literally, for comparison's sake, consider that there are only 10 to the 80th power electrons in the entire universe. That would be like, oh, I don't know, cover up that many of the zeros, right? The prophecies of the Bible are not by chance. They demonstrate a divine hand. Jesus is before Christmas. And you can trust him as the object of your worship when you sing Away in the Manger. This is why prophecy is so important. Remember, as I look backwards and see God's faithfulness, that allows me to look forward and to see him standing there, and he's still faithful. So, let's talk about his faithfulness. He's still in the business of keeping his promises today. Do you feel overwhelmed by the state of the world around you? Well, keep in mind, prophecy is not only foretelling. It's also, check this out, it's also truth-telling. There it is, truth-telling. Just plain, good, old-fashioned truth-telling. Do you have people in your life who will always tell you the truth at any cost? God bless those people. Let's talk about prophecy. My very first year of Located ministry, I received a prophetic word from my first senior pastor during my first year serving as a youth pastor and a worship pastor. I had one of those kind of hyphen slash jobs. His name is Tom Morris. Well, one day I stormed into his office, all worked up, ready to change the world yesterday. Time's wasting, right? Well, he simply blinked, he smiled at me, and he uttered this prophetic word on my life. He said this, "You can do less in 1 year than you think you can, but you can do way more in 5 years than you think you can." Did you catch that? You can do way less in 1 year than you think you can, but you can do way more in 5 years than you think you can. Then he went on and he said, "So plant some roots, Stan. Stick around. We ain't sprinting here, Padawan. You want to be a Jedi Knight? Well, lace up your running shoes because we're going to run a marathon." This became a self-fulfilling kind of prophecy in my life. Here's where it became prophetic. I stayed there, serving God in that church for 5 years. I think the national average for a youth minister in those days was about 18 months. Well, God did some cool things during that five-year run. Actually, my first two ministries were each about 5 years. He spoke that over me, right? Is this prophetic or is it prophetic? Is it foretelling or truth-telling? Yes, both. By the way, I'm a fan of long-term ministries. My last ministry was an 11-year run, and I'm aiming to run a marathon here as well. So with the rest of the time that we have remaining, as we're talking about prophecy, let's get practical. Would you simply allow me to drop a truth bomb or two on you? I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to make the following prophetic predictions. We're talking through a lens of truth-telling. Let me just list some. Here's the truth right here. Christmas is coming. Duh, right, Stan? This happens every year. It has for 2,000 years now. We celebrate the birth of a baby in a manger who becomes the king of the world. This celebration happens every year, but perhaps this year, perhaps unlike never before in your life, you need to lean into the truth that Christmas is coming. Oh, come, let us adore him. Do you feel overwhelmed by this crazy year we're living? How is your emotional health, your spiritual health, your mental health? Well, take a deep breath. Breathe in, breathe out. He rules the world. Let heaven and nature sing, and let our hearts sing. So begin to do the work right now to prepare your heart to receive him anew this holiday season, because Jesus is before Christmas, and Christmas is coming. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to call the shot, because here's another profound truth. God is good. God is good, and he has our best interests at heart. I love this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil," by the way, he's saying by comparison, compared to God, we're like evil. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Christmas is coming. And our daddy gives good gifts. Why? Because he loves his kids. As God's kids, we need to understand that in whatever we're going through, God is with us. And he can turn our trials into something good. That promise is all through Scripture, including Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let me read that again. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Listen, somebody needs to hear that today. You probably also need to hear this bit of prophetic truth. Here's another one. Jesus loves you, for the Bible tells me so, right? One of the basic truths we teach our children is that God loves them. Honestly, though, we need to do some self-leadership here, too. Perhaps during this COVID season, some reminding our hearts as well. But it's not just love like our feeble minds understand love. This is different. God's love is above all other love. He sacrificed his own son because he loved us so much. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we grasp the measures that God went to show us his love, there's no other appropriate response but to live our lives in full surrender to him, Jesus, before Christmas. Here's one. We have hope. We have hope. I hope you feel hope even right now, because Jesus will return. He said he would. We have hope. Hold on to hope this holiday season. If it's been a while since you've invested into your Bible reading, can I suggest a simple exercise? We all have Google. We don't have to have fancy Bible study tools to be a Bible student because we have Google. Simply Google the words, Scriptures on Hope, and then start reading and start owning the truth as you read it. Might I suggest, whatever you're feeling right now, that's not a bad spiritual discipline to exercise. Are you angry? Google Scriptures on Anger. Are you sad? Scriptures on Sadness. Are you discouraged? You get the idea. Because Jesus will return. We live in hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's another truth. Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, his peace. In the fullness of our time, Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. Do you need to feel his peace today? Jesus before Christmas, which, as we wrap up this portion of the service, brings us to this last but definitely not least truth bomb. Jesus is as near as you invite him to be. The Bible describes him as a friend closer than a brother. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Or maybe my widow friend who is struggling with loneliness in Carmel, Indiana. And ransom captive Israel, or my church family member who is struggling with depression in Noblesville, Indiana. And ransom captive Israel, or the couple who feels their relationship is teetering on a wire's edge, perhaps headed toward divorce in Westfield, Indiana. And ransom captive Israel, or the grandparents who are profoundly missing their grandkids and through this weird season they've not got to see them at all in Fishers, Indiana, that mourns in lonely exile here. This has been a weird season, friends. I prayed with one of you just a few minutes ago. Your family member is on the way to the hospital with COVID complications, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel, and Carmel, and Westfield, and Fishers, and Noblesville, and wherever you're joining us from for worship today, because Jesus is as near as you invite him to be. Jesus is near. Emmanuel, that Christmas song we just glanced at, we're going to look at deeper here in a few weeks. Emmanuel means God with us. So right now, gather your communion supplies. Make sure everyone with you has some bread, some juice, and then take some time. Think about what you're holding. Then take the elements into yourself. Take in his grace. Take in his forgiveness. Recognize his presence. We're going to worship while you do, but you spend some time with him. Invite him to be Emmanuel this holiday season. Before you roast a turkey, before you carve a turkey, before you start shopping, before you do all the Christmas preparation stuff, invite him to come near to you right now. Confess your sins. Leave nothing between you, because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. And he is the truth today that you can't live without. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we simply say, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the fulfillment of the foretelling. The prediction that he would come and he beats astronomical odds by being the fulfillment of those prophecies. We believe it to be true. And thank you for the truth that he was telling when he walked the earth. And Jesus, thank you for the truth you're still whispering in our hearts and our minds today, including right now in this moment, as we reflect on who you are. and what you're still doing in our lives. We worship you now. We pray that you receive this moment as an act of our worship before you, our God. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.